I have sound.
The old powerful Oz.
You know, that last song the praise team shared is what we really want to talk about today. We want to talk and spend some time looking at three different groups of people. And we want to look at how they saw Christ. We want to look at the wonder of knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we just finished Christmas in the Advent season. And I want to just take a moment and go back and share out of Matthew 2 a little bit about the wise men. And I want us to put things into perspective and take it from there. We're going to spend time in Matthew 2 and a lot of time in John chapter 6. But John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" You know, we think about Advent, and I want to take a moment to think about those wise men. And as I looked at this account, I thought about, did anyone else see the star? Was anyone else ready or thinking? And the wise men, they came and they end up coming to Jerusalem. And Herod, for his own reasons, wanted to know where Jesus was. They were wrong reasons. He wanted Jesus out of the way. But here were the wise men. We looked at them and we think about them. And Herod and the chief priest asked them. And the wise men told them, "He's to be found in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For you, from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod took the wise men, wanted to know, when did you see the star? When did it appear? Because he was devising, scheming, how to get the competition out of the way. And so Herod wanted them to go find the child, and when you do, come back and let me know where he is. And we pick up the account in verse 9. "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I marvel at the thought that these men were from hundreds of miles away. They weren't Jews. They recognized the signs. They recognized the truth about the Messiah that would come. I'm not sure if they had some kind of inkling, if they just stumbled upon those writings, recognized the signs, or if God gave them a glimpse of where to look. But the whole while, I want us to think about the fact that the Jewish leaders of the day had no idea what that star was all about. They weren't looking. So here were that group of wise men. They recognized the signs, okay? The Messiah was to come. And in those last verses, they came, they rejoiced, they gave gifts, and they worshiped. I don't think they fully understand who this child was really going to be. But they recognized that he was special. They recognized that this was a different person than any that they'd ever met. And I want to take the clock now. We want to move to John chapter 6. We're rolling the clock ahead 30 years. And as we go ahead, I want us to look in John chapter 6. There's a lot that happens. We're going to cover a lot of it because we need to see exactly what's going on with the Jews and God's chosen people. And we want to really see the reality of who Jesus is. And to bring you into context with where we are, just starting with the first two verses of John 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And to think about this time in Jesus' ministry, if we take his ministry, we can divide it into three sections. The early part was the time of preparation, where he went through his temptation, being prepared, led into the desert, authenticating who he was, prepared for his ministry. Then the second part, which we're in this account, was the popularity part. He begins his in-public ministry. People see, and he starts to do signs and wonders. He begins to heal and deliver. And he gains a lot of public popularity. The third part of his ministry, he heads to his passion. Okay? So in that, we're stuck in the middle of his public ministry. But Jesus had been teaching. He had been healing the sick, and a large gathering had been following him. In John chapter 6, we see a large crowd, and they followed him because they saw the signs. Okay? The wise men came because they saw the star. They saw the things that were prophesied about the Messiah to come. But here are the Jews. They come because he was healing the sick. And, you know, what really happens after this, we're going to pick up kind of at the end of this first account, but there's a large multitude. Jesus begins to teach, and he goes on and on, just like I'm going to, okay, on and on and on, and it gets late, right? And you'd be thinking about the roast burning yet. All right, you get the picture, they're getting hungry. So Jesus is teaching, and here are all these people. And there's one little boy that brought lunch. Okay, do you remember the account? The long and short of it is Jesus shows his disciples and shows those people, I can feed you with that. So he takes... He multiplies the loaves and the fishes. He feeds all the people. There's a lot of leftovers. It impresses the people. And we pick up the account in verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Honorable thing? They saw the signs that he did. They came because he had been healing the sick. They just got fed a really nice lunch / supper. Lots of leftovers. This has got to be the Messiah. But Jesus isn't seeing in them what he would like to see. Because the next verse... Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The people were under the thumb of Rome. They didn't want to be there. They were hungry, and he came. He fed them, showing signs and wonders about who he was. They didn't quite get it. They wanted to make him a king for what they could get out of it. They didn't pay too much attention to who he really was and why he was there. And so, as this chapter progresses,
we begin to look at the other players in this chapter and account of what goes on. And, you know, after that's all over, Jesus goes and spends some time in prayer. It's been a long day. He wants to recharge, spend some time with his Father. And in the meantime, the disciples get in the boat to cross the sea. Things get rough. I don't know about you, but I had one of these weeks that was pretty rough. It was like the sea. And sometimes, like those disciples, we get in our boat and we start rowing and the winds pick up. And we row and we row and we row and we don't get anywhere. And the waves are crashing. We don't know what we're going to do. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes Jesus walking by the boat. I'm so glad he does that. He goes walking on by, and I think it's almost humorous. You look at all the gospel accounts, it's almost like he's going to pass them. It's like, I can get to shore before you. But he stops. He gets in the boat. The waves die down. And in this account, he gets in the boat, things calm down, and they're at the shore. No more rowing. You know, in amongst all that the disciples were terrified. And he gets to the shore. They're in Capernaum now, and the very next day, the crowds that had been left behind when Jesus crossed figured out where he was. They came around, got into the other boats that were left, and got over and caught him in Capernaum. And they found him on the other side and asked, Rabbi, why did you come here? And picking up in verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? So the people start questioning Jesus again. And they give this statement, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, that is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. But I want you to really think about what's going on here. Jesus starts to interact again with the crowd, and you know, they start asking questions. Jesus begins his discourse about being the bread of life. But he accuses them of, you know, you're not here because you saw me heal the sick, not because I multiplied the food to feed you. You're here for the food itself. You're here for what I can give you, not for who I am. You know, I think sometimes we are in a group of people that we come to Christ for what he can give us. We follow God when it's convenient and we get. But what about when it's tough? What about when the waves crash and the boat's about to capsize? So Jesus looks and accuses the crowd. And they want a sign, you know, show us what can you do. And they give the suggestion of, well, God gave, you know, Moses gave us manna. Okay, they're thinking food again. You know, here's a sign, here's a suggestion, feed us again. And Jesus, in his discourse, he's not going to feed them literal food. He begins to tell them a truth about who he is. And we pick up in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And he continues this discourse. And later on in the text, we see how the Jews grumbled because he said he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. Because they're from Capernaum, right next to Nazareth. Isn't this Jesus? We know his mom and his dad. How can he be the bread that came down from heaven? But Jesus keeps teaching and opening... really opening the door to who he is to those people. And picking up down into verse 51, he tells them, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Talking about the sacrifice he would be making for us. Continuing in the text, verse 52, Jesus then, the Jews then, disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread of life that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. You know, Jesus was giving them the truth about who he was and, you know, filling them in. It's not literal bread. Embrace me. Embrace who I am. Because the living Father sent me down to be the sacrifice for you. Be a part of who I am. Partake in me. He laid it out as plainly as he could. He wanted them to associate with him. To see the wonder of who the Messiah is. And they kept missing it, thinking about their stomachs. And we see the response as we continue in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And then moving down to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You know, here was the group of the Jews, a lot of them, followers of Christ. In this account, we see disciples. There are the 12 disciples, but there were more that were following Christ. And this is talking about that group. When the words of Christ became uncomfortable and seemingly unattainable, they turned back and no longer walked with him. And I want us to think, as we look at this group of people, going back, contrasting to the wise men, they never had a chance going into the future to see who Jesus turned out to be. Yet they worshiped him. They never had a chance to see. And here were the people that were watching day by day the miracles performed, the signs of God, the wonders of God performed right before them, and they turned and walked away. But this chapter and this account doesn't stop there. And, you know, here's the picture. Jesus turns and he looks at the 12. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You know, we look at the last group we see in this chapter is those disciples. They saw the wonders. They're beginning to embrace who Jesus is. They're learning the wonder of who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Chosen One. And Jesus asked them point blank, "Do you guys want to turn away as well?" And Peter gets up, speaks for the rest of them. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" They've tasted the wonder of Christ. They know who he is. They don't fully comprehend who he is, but they know. "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." You know, like the song, the praise team, they were beginning to be overwhelmed by who Christ was. They were embracing him. And as Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life," and kind of the mechanics of how that was working is that they believed and have come to know that he was the Holy One of God. You know, as we live our lives, you know, we've talked about three different groups of people here. You know, there were the wise men. There were, 30 years later, the general Jewish population, most of which turned their backs. And we see his disciples. You know, right after this text, you know, Jesus says, "You do believe, but there's one of you who," talking about Judas, "is, you don't really get it." But the fact is, those disciples, by spending time with Christ, embracing who he said he was, listening to his very words of life, began to be overwhelmed by who he was, began to see the wonder of who he was. They got to see the things that the wise men didn't get to see, but knew were prophesied of him. They got to see the sick healed. They got to see the demon possessed delivered. And they themselves were seeing their lives changed by the words of Christ. You know, and as we draw things to a close this morning, we all come here as one of these three people groups. You know, we look at the wise men who saw and recognized the signs, and they worshiped. But they never really experienced the power of Jesus' words in their lives. They never had opportunity. The second group that some of us can identify with is the Jews. They saw and recognized the signs. They enjoyed and desired the gifts that he had to give. They liked the free eats, the special perks that comes from hanging out with this guy. But one thing they lacked were the words that he spoke to them were hard for them to accept, much less obey. And then the last group, the disciples. I'm going to throw the caveat, 11 out of 12. Okay? They saw and recognized the signs. They also enjoyed and embraced the gifts of God. But there was a lot more that they got to experience. And I want us to think as we draw this to a close. Those men accepted the words of Christ even when it was difficult to do so. They accepted the words and the teachings of our Lord even when the waves came, even when the boat was about to sink. Later on in their lives, as they gave their lives one by one, for the fact that the words that he brought them spoke eternal life. What a joy. But it's a whole package. And as we finish up today, it's up to you to assess which of those three groups you identify with. Where, you know, you come at Christmas time and you see the wonder of who Jesus is. Or you come and you see and recognize who Christ is because of the signs and the wonders, and you like the perks that we get when life is going good, but when things get tough and the words are tough, we back off. Or are we like those disciples in the end of this chapter who recognize, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Everything you say, we hang on because you are the Messiah. That's the group I want to be in. You know, we hang on. When times are good, when times are bad. And this has been one of them weeks when them words meant everything in the world to me. And my family, and my dad. Because those words are true. They bring life. They speak life. And as we close this morning, and in a minute the praise team's going to come, but think about those words. It's one thing just to embrace Christ and know who he is. It's another thing to hang on his words. Eat them up every day. Get a chunk of them. Read them. Chew them up. If you're like me, sometimes you gotta chew them a couple times. That's the food that lasts in our hearts and our lives. Is to know who Jesus is by what he said. We still recognize the signs and wonders. He still does miracles. We still see those things. But do we embrace his words? Are they true? Do they bring life to us? Amen? Lord Jesus, we finish this time, and Lord, we have to really identify with one of these three groups. And Lord Jesus, we rejoice because you are the one that brings the words of life. And Lord, we know you promise in this world we will have trouble. But Lord, in those times, help us to hang on the words you give us of your life. Lord, you speak eternal life into our hearts and that desire. And Lord, we worship you this day. Lord, help us to always be hungry for your word. Understand it and embrace it. And Lord, let it make a difference in our lives. Lord, the 11 of those disciples that really got it turned the world upside down because they hung on to what you said. And it made a difference. And it's still making a difference today. Lord, and as your church comes together all around the world and we all worship you. And Lord, what a beautiful picture as each time zone clicks by that worship is constant for 1/7 of this week, where we worship the one true God. And Lord Jesus, it's our turn. And as we close today, Lord Jesus, help us to see you. Help us to understand how much you love us. And Lord, by that, help us to love you. We place all this into your hands, Lord, as an offering from our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen.